Colossians chapter 1 will be our text this morning. As you're turning there, already there, Alberta Baptist Church this past week lost a great man, Brother George Dockery, went to be with the Lord, and certainly we want to remember his family in the coming days, and we mourn his passing, but we celebrate his homegoing, so please remember the Dockery family. This week, or today, is probably not a very good day to talk about college football, is it? I don't know of many people who are very, very excited. There are a few, but let me say this. We were excited Monday night at our house because Clemson won. They put a whooping on Oklahoma, and it could be for a lot of Alabama fans. You celebrated because Oklahoma put a whooping on us last year, but we were excited because our 7-year-old grandson, John David, is a Clemson fan. Several years ago when they moved to South Carolina, I just kind of said, John David, when you get there, you got to pick a team. You're going to have Carolina fans, you can have Clemson fans. You need to decide. And he fell in love with the orange of Clemson. And he has been a Clemson fan ever since. And so the other night when Clemson won, we rejoiced. And I remember not long ago, I tried to talk John David into becoming an Alabama fan. Because he's very serious about Clemson with his cap and orange stuff and tigers all around the house. And so I said, John David, it would be a great time to be an Alabama fan. Remember now, your granddaddy played football at Alabama. Don't you want to pull for Bama? And I was really putting the pressure on him. And then he looked at me with tears in his eyes. And he said, Big Daddy, I just think Clemson's a team for me. And so I didn't say another word, I'll tell you that. But I want you to know this. We pull for Clemson because John David loves Clemson, but also their coach, Dabo Sweeney. I found out not long ago, now open door, folks, you remember this, that Dabo Sweeney is my great-grandson in the faith. Now, Dabo Sweeney's the head coach at Clemson, but I found out in this book, this is a shameless plug, 50 years of Crimson Tide faith. My story's on page 68 in case you want to get it. But Wayne Atchison wrote this book. It's about FCA members, the University of Alabama. And I found out when I was a senior, I led a guy named Darrell White to the Lord. I had a freshman Bible study, and Darrell White came to know Christ. On his first road trip, he was rooming, a couple years later, he was rooming with a guy named Joey Jones, who was a wide receiver. And he led Joey Jones to Christ. And then Joey Jones, and he was speaking in Pelham at a church there and got to meet Dabo Sweeney as a high school student. Joey Jones led Dabo Sweeney to Christ. Okay? Are you with me? So Darrell came to Christ. Darrell led Joey to Christ, and Joey led Dabo to Christ. That, church, is what we're talking about in terms of discipleship, influence, influencing others for Christ. Paul said this in Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 24. He said, Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister. I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man, and teaching every man with all wisdom. Why? So that we may present every man complete or mature in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works in me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your call upon our life. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the truth of the gospel, that as believers, that Christ dwells in us. Christ in me, the hope of glory. And Father, for that sake, for that cause, you have called us. You've given us a ministry, Lord, of going into the world, of making disciples. Lord, I pray this morning that you would touch our hearts, Father, about this matter of intentional discipleship. God, that we would examine ourselves first to see if we are truly a follower of Christ, a disciple of Christ. And if so, who are we influencing for the kingdom? God, speak to our hearts, we pray now, in Jesus' name, amen. Discipleship has been something very near and dear to my heart for years. And that's what I want to share with you this morning. One of the core values of Alberta Baptist Church is intentional discipleship. Intentional discipleship. I found a definition by Greg Ogden I want to share with you this morning about discipleship. Discipleship is an intentional relationship to which we walk alongside other disciples in order to encourage, equip, and challenge one another in love to grow toward maturity in Christ. Paul said, I want to present every man complete, mature in Christ. This includes equipping the disciples to teach others as well. It's interesting, you know, in our process at the dorm at Bryant Hall, I was challenged as a sophomore there to begin to make disciples in Bryant Hall. So whenever I led Daryl White to the Lord and led him to Christ, I said, Daryl, let's meet together and let's find out more about what Christ has for your life. And so I was able to spend some time with Daryl, influence Daryl for Christ, who led Joey Jones to Christ, who influenced him, who led Dabo Sweeney. And we see that's the process of discipleship. Paul said, the things you've learned from me, teach faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul taught Timothy, who taught others, who taught faithful men, who taught others. That's the process of discipleship, which we'll look at more closely in just a moment. But Paul says here in this passage, and by the way, there's some tremendous truths in the scripture we just read, and we're not going to unpack all the great spiritual truths there, but just from this idea of discipleship, Paul says, of this church, I was made a minister. This is the call to discipleship. This was Paul's call in verse 25. He said, of this church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit. So what had God bestowed on Paul? A ministry. God gave Paul a ministry. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that all things are of God who has reconciled to himself, us to himself, and has given to us a ministry of reconciliation. Every one of us who have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, we've been given a ministry. Paul regards this as a stewardship. Look at this stewardship that God had bestowed on me according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit. Now, most of us think of stewardship, we think of what? Money, yeah. And we're to be good stewards of God's resources, obviously. But God has given us so many other things to be good stewards of. God has given us the gospel. God has given us our time. He's given us health. He's given us relationships. And we're called to be good stewards of all of these things that God has given to us. Peter says in 1 Peter 4:10, we are to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Think about that. The grace of God, manifold, which means many colored, variety, many varieties. The grace of God that God has given us, it is as unique as we are as individuals, but there's one grace of salvation that God has given to us, and we are to be good stewards of the grace of God. And so that's what Paul says here. His call to discipleship was an answer. His life of discipleship was an answer to God's call on his life to go and to preach the gospel. And we know the great commission that Christ gave to us in Matthew chapter 28. Let's read that. Go therefore and make disciples. Go therefore and make disciples. That's what Jesus commissioned us to do. In our Sunday school class, we've been talking about communion with God and having a relationship with God through Christ. We've been talking about community, relating to one another, you know, horizontally. Then commission, going and doing what God has called us to do. God has commissioned us, very clearly, to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Making disciples is our calling. Disciple making is our commission as a church. And actually, Jesus says, as you are going, make disciples. I want us to understand this morning, one of my main desires is for us to understand that all of us can be a part of disciple making. All of us are called to be a part of disciple making. And I want us to know that it is not rocket science. It's as simple as influencing other people for Christ. That's how simple it is. Jesus says, as you are going, I love the new words that come about. There's a word, the rhythms of life. You know, it just means the rhythms of life. You know, while we're eating, invite somebody over to your house. While you're playing, invite somebody to play with you. While you're traveling, invite somebody to travel with you. The rhythms of life, bringing people into the rhythms of our life intentionally to influence them for Christ. That's what Jesus was saying. As you are going, make disciples. You know, certainly small groups, and we're going to talk about that, Sunday school, those kind of things. But in my life rhythms, who am I influencing? Am I making disciples? During our daily rhythms of life, as we are going, God has given us, what God has given us, here's the question, what has God given us that will enable us to do that? What has God equipped us with? Paul says he was good stewards. He wanted to be a good steward of what God had given him. Think about what God has given us. He's given us Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you're a Christian this morning, Christ lived. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And every time I say that verse, I want you to say that with me. Christ lives in me. What has God given us to equip us, to enable us to make disciples? He's given us Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's given us His Spirit, which is the Spirit of Christ that indwells us. He's given us His gospel, which is simple yet powerful. It's simple yet powerful. He's given us the spiritual gifts. Every Christian has been given, endowed with spiritual gifts to be used for the building up of the body. We have different gifts, but they all work together for the building up of the church. And then look at verse 29. Paul says, for this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. What God has called us to do, church, God will equip us to do. Amen? What God has called us to do, He will equip us to do. When Jesus commissioned us to go make disciples, He didn't say just go figure it out, do the best way you can. God has given us Christ who lives in us, the Holy Spirit. He's given us spiritual gifts. And Paul says here, He's given us His power, which mightily works within us. That power comes to us from the Holy Spirit. That power is a form of God's grace in our life. Pastor Colby read a while ago, and it's worth repeating, Titus 2:11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing. The word actually means disciplining us. Disciplining us. The Holy Spirit, through the grace of God, has appeared, disciplining us, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. You think about that. All of that is a result of God's grace in our life. We're saved by grace. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. But salvation is much more than just coming to know Jesus. It's learning how to live a godly life in this world. And that is done and empowered to us by the grace of God. God gives us the grace not only to be a disciple, but the grace to make disciples. I love this definition of grace that I heard years ago. It said, God's grace is the dynamic power given to us by God that enables us to live life God's way. God's grace is a dynamic power given to us by God, which enables us to live life God's way. We have God's grace to be saved. We have God's grace to live. And by God's grace, we can make disciples. He has equipped us with that. We have all that we need to be effective in this work because we've been called of God and we've been equipped by God. I heard a story the other day. There were two camels, and the baby son camel said to the mama camel, said, Mama camel, why do I have these three huge toed, these three toes on my feet? Why are they so huge? And mama camel said, to help you stay on top of the soft sand while you're crossing the desert. And baby camel said, why do I have these long eyelashes? Mama said, to keep the sand out of your eyes on our trips across the desert. And mama, why do I have these big humps on my back? To store water for our long treks across the hot, barren desert. The baby camel considered all this and then said, that's great, Mom. We have huge feet to stop us from sinking, long eyelashes to keep sand out of our eyes, and humps to store water. But Mom, yes, son, why are we in the zoo? It's really not to be funny, but it is kind of humorous. But the point is this. Why are we still sitting in the church? Why are we content to suit up and show up every Sunday when most of us are content to sit soaking sour, just taking it all in? God has equipped us. God has given us all the things that we need to go make disciples. That's the purpose for the thing. We're to be good stewards of all that God has given us. That's the call to discipleship. If we've been called and equipped, why are we not making disciples? Secondly, the cost of discipleship. The reason we're not making disciples is that discipleship making is costly. Look at verse 24. Paul says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." Reaching people for Christ and ministering to people for Christ was costly to Paul. Disciple making is costly for us because being a disciple is costly. Luke 9:23. This is what Jesus says about discipleship. "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." This is what a true disciple of Jesus looks like. Let's look at these three things. Number one, what does it mean to deny myself? What does it mean to deny myself? It's interesting, the word deny is the same word used to describe what Peter did in the garden when they arrested, or the night of the trial of Jesus. Peter did what? He denied Christ three times. What did he say? He said, "I don't even know the man. I don't even know the man." And I think I like that word picture. It may sound funny, but when it comes to denying ourselves, we have to say, "I don't even know who that is. I do not know that person. I will not be controlled by my own desire. I will not bow down to my own desires any longer. I say no to myself and I say yes to Jesus." The second consideration is what is meant by taking up our cross daily. What does that mean? When Jesus said, "Take up your cross daily and follow me," he had one thing in mind. One thing in mind. That's death. Because you didn't carry a cross for recreational purposes. Carrying a cross was evidence that you had a death sentence on your life. You were headed to an execution when you would take up a cross. And so Jesus says, "Take up your cross daily and follow me." Deny yourself. Die to yourself. We take up our cross daily. We're to die to ourselves daily. And that leads us to the third point. What does it mean? How are we to follow Christ? In just a few moments, we're going to come to the Lord's table. And coming to the Lord's table communicates to the world that we are followers of Christ. One of the turning points in the ministry of Jesus was in John chapter 6. The crowds were loving Jesus. They were following Christ. He was speaking to the multitudes. And then Jesus made a statement. He said, "Unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you can't be my disciple." And the crowd said, "Ew. Unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you cannot be my disciple." And he went on to explain in John 6:54, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." The majority of the crowd said, "I don't want to have any part of that." See, there's a difference here. They had been fans. Jesus was healing. Jesus was feeding the multitudes. Jesus was doing, and they were fans. But they weren't willing to be disciples. And church, there's a big difference. I'm afraid somebody ought to write a book, "I'm not a fan," about, you know, there's a big difference between being a fan and being a disciple. The crowds were repulsed and they went away. Jesus asked the disciples, "Don't you want to go away as well?" And they said, "Where can we go? You alone have the words of truth." Now, as followers of Christ, we come to eat of the bread representing his body. Jesus bore our sin in his body on the cross. We come to drink of the cup, which represents his blood. By his blood that was shed for us, we have the forgiveness of sin only through the sacrifice that Christ offered for us through his blood. And because we have died with him through baptism and we've been raised to new life by the Holy Spirit, now we are disciples of Christ. We come to the table to communicate that to one another and to the world that we're followers of Christ, not just fans of Christ, but we are followers. It's costly to be a disciple, and it's costly to make disciples. being a disciple will cost you your life. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. Making disciples will cost you time and energy. But let me remind you, there are only two things in this world that last forever. There are only two things in this world that are eternal. That's the Word of God and the souls of men. And when we invest in the lives of other people, we are investing in eternity. Deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow Jesus. You cannot be a disciple maker if you're not a disciple. If we're just a fan, we'll never be interested in making disciples. Discipleship is costly. It costs a man his life. Disciple making is costly because we have to invest in the lives of others. Number three, let me tell you though, the joy of discipleship. The joy of discipleship. Look at verse 24. Paul says, now I rejoice in my sufferings. Not only did he suffer, but he said, you know what? I rejoice in my suffering. There's joy in discipleship. The joy of ministry. Paul's attitude of joy should be the attitude of disciple making. We find great joy in serving the Lord and ministering to others, even when it's difficult, even when it's costly. How can we have joy through difficult times? Just like the writer of Hebrews says this about Jesus. Hebrews says, who for the joy set before him, speaking of Christ, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus could have joy even though he was facing suffering because he knew the end result was that he was bringing salvation to the world. You know, the joy of discipleship is that even though it's costly, even though it's painful, it will cost you a lot of emotional capital when you invest in the lives of other people. And it's not easy, but there's a great joy that comes to us. Jesus could have joy, and we too can have joy because we know we're working for the glory of God, and it brings great joy to us to be used by him. Let me secondly, the fulfillment of ministry. This is the joy of discipleship. I think of the words of Jesus in John chapter 4. You remember when Jesus had this conversation with the Samaritan woman? The disciples, they were traveling. He sat by the well while they went to get some lunch. And he has this conversation with this woman. And then so he talks to her about the kingdom of God. And when the disciples come back with the lunch, Jesus said, no, thank you. I'm full. He said, did you get something to eat somewhere else? And he said, no. He said, I have food to eat that you do not know about. He said, really? My food, Jesus says, is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Church, there's great fulfillment in being used by God to influence others for Christ. It will bring a meaning and purpose to your life like you've never experienced before by simply knowing that I'm being used by God to influence someone else for the kingdom of God. I assure you that pouring your life into other people will bring you great joy and a sense of fulfillment unlike anything you've ever done. The joy of discipleship. Number four, the goal of discipleship. Paul says here, our goal, we proclaim him, admonishing every man, verse 28, teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Paul had a plan for reaching the world for Christ. Was he going to speak to every man in the world? No. But Paul had a goal that every person who came under his influence would be moved along in their spiritual journey toward maturity in Christ. Now you think about that for just a moment. The people we work with, the people in our home, the people in our neighborhood, we're doing one of two things. We are moving them along further in their walk and their journey toward being like Christ. If we're making disciples and involved in this process, or we are dragging them down. We could be a stumbling block to those in our world of influence. Paul says we want to present every man complete in Christ. Again, to be complete or mature is to be like Christ. And this is what God calls us to. And remember, when God calls us, he equips us. So let me ask you again, are you growing more like Christ? Are you becoming more like Christ? Are you growing up or are you just growing old? Peter says in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's interesting that Peter would use that term grow. I mean, it's a common word. When we think about growing, we think about our grass grows and we have to cut it. We think about our children, they grow up. But we think, you know, we come to a point in our life where we stop growing. Do we? Do we ever come to a point in our life where we stop growing? I know the week I turned 40, I gained 20 pounds and got glasses. So I was growing. In a lot of ways, I don't want to grow. But am I growing up spiritually? Are you growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? What's exciting is that the beauty of discipleship process is we grow as we go. We grow as we go and make disciples. As we go make disciples, helping others grow in their walk with the Lord will be growing. We will be growing and maturing ourselves. So we want to present every man mature. And that every man is also the result of discipleship. The goal of discipleship. Multiply thousands of believers. Think about it for just a minute. Terry Cook discipled me. And I was able to spend time with Darrell White, who spent time with Joey Jones, who spent time with Dabo Swinney. And by the way, Dabo got a lot of press last summer because of his influence on his team for Christ, and it upset a lot of people because God was using him. But you see the influence of people multiplied thousands of disciples. Two become four. Four become eight. Eight become 16. 16 become 32. 32 become 64. 64. You have to take it somewhere I go anyway. So anyway, I wasn't a math major. But you see the process of multiplication, do you not? And it all starts with one person, one person. You know, the scripture says that the eyes of the Lord go to and fro all across the earth, looking for one man whose heart is whole toward him so that he can prove himself strong through that one man. I want you to join me this morning saying, I want to be that one. Lord, I want you to prove yourself strong through me. I want to use my life to influence other people for Christ. I heard this years ago, and it's been our philosophy, start small, go deep, and think big. And we've been hung up in small for a while. We're ready to go deep and think big, okay? As we do discipleship together. The process of discipleship, real quick. First, we have the example of Jesus. Jesus was the Savior of the world. Yes, he ministered to the crowds, he taught the crowds, but when you study the life of Jesus, what did he do? He poured his life into 12 men. He poured his life into 12 men. Greg Ogden says in his book that Jesus was not concerned about a program that the world could learn, but he was concerned about men the world would follow. And that's what he did. He poured his life into 12 men, one who was unfaithful. He ate with them. They saw him, they saw him in a variety of situations. They heard him speak publicly and privately to many people. This is the process of discipleship, living life together as much as possible, spending time together, teaching, yes, but mainly doing life together. You know, this is one of the goals of our Sunday night life groups, people in other people's homes, sharing a meal together, sharing the word together, sharing life together. This is the purpose of Sunday school, not just getting a good Bible lesson every Sunday, but community, you connecting with people in our class, hearing the word of God, encouraging one another. Hebrews 10 says that we're to gather together and to stimulate one another to love and good works. And so much more as we see the day of Christ approaching. We do that through Sunday school. We do that through small groups, building community, doing life together. We want to encourage our men and women, as Teresa shared last Sunday, the ministry moment, to be involved in times of teaching, accountability, and teaching, encouragement, and accountability. You know, we want to see small groups of men and women develop who will disciple one another, not just so, again, they can have a good little club, but so they can reproduce and multiply. Start small, go deep, think big. We have the example of Jesus. He poured his life into a few. We have the example of Paul. How did Paul go about influencing others for Christ? Well, he tells us here that he was preaching the word. And his goal was to present every man, individual, complete in Christ. But he says in 1 Thessalonians 1:6, he says, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord. His strategy in 1 Corinthians 4:16, he says, therefore I exhort you, be imitators of me. Let me kind of finish up by telling you, as I mentioned, this is not rocket science. Paul says, you follow me as I follow Christ, and your life will be different. Just be imitators of me. Jay Kessler, in his book, 10 Mistakes Parents Make with Teenagers, tells a story he was at a Youth for Christ camp in Ohio, and he met this young teenage girl, and she came from a very dysfunctional, abusive family. And Jay could tell by the scars on her wrist that she had tried to take her own life. And she admitted that to Jay, that twice she had tried to take her own life because of the abusive situation in her home. And Jay said, "Why didn't you do it? Why didn't you kill yourself?" And she said, "Well, I got to thinking. We have a youth pastor at our church. He just got married before he came to our church. And I've been watching him. This is discipleship, people imitating you. I've been watching him. When he's standing in line beside his wife, he holds her hand right there in church. They look at each other with love. They hug each other, even when people are looking at him." He said, "One day as I was looking out the window of the church, I saw the youth pastor walk his wife to the car. Now, there was only one car in the parking lot. Nobody was looking. And that guy walked all the way around the car and opened the door for his wife to let her in. Then he walked all the way around and got in himself. And there was nobody even looking." Jay Kessler, his wheels are turning. He's thinking, "That's a nice story." But he couldn't make any connection between her problems at home, her attempted suicide, and her dysfunctional family. So he asked her, "Why does this mean so much to you?" She said, "Well, I just got to thinking that all men must not be like my dad, huh?" Then she said, "Jay, do you suppose that our youth pastor is a Christian?" "Yes," Jay said, "I think he probably is a Christian." "Well," she said, "that's why I came tonight. I want to be a Christian because he's a Christian." She wanted Christ simply because she saw a man being respectful to his wife, even when nobody was looking. Church, that's the power of a consistent life. That's why I say discipleship is not rocket science. It's simply living out the gospel intentionally with the intention of influencing other people for Christ. Now, let me say this. Now, this is not a slam on Girl Scouts or Boy Scouts. They're good people. They do good things. But we need to do good things in the name of Christ. There's a big difference. Paul says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves, your servants, for Christ's sake. We do good things for Christ's sake. The power of influence. We model the disciples' life. We follow Christ, and we encourage others to follow us as we follow Christ. So let me close by asking you, where are your disciples? Maybe the best question would be to ask first, are you a disciple? Do you know what it means to deny yourself? Do you know what it means to take up your cross daily? Do you know what it really means to follow Jesus? Are you a disciple or just a fan? There's a big difference. And if you are a disciple, where are your disciples? One of our goals this year is to help you, to enable men and women to influence other people for Christ. It starts at our home. We had a sweet prayer request last Sunday in the prayer request from one of our preteen girls who wanted to be more effective in her prayer life. She wanted to know how she could pray for the leaders of her church. Hey, that's a little girl that's getting it. And she's getting it at home. And she's getting it, hopefully, through the church as well. But that's what I'm talking about. I told Teresa for years, our greatest influence, impact on the kingdom of God will be through our children. I know. I want to impact the world for Christ through our children. And you can do the same through your children, through your grandchildren, through your neighbors, through your friends. As you go, make disciples. Someone has said about discipleship, when all is said and done, there's more said than done. And that's sad, isn't it? Start small. Go deep, think big. Are you a disciple? Are you making disciples? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege, Lord, of being your people. Lord, not only just in this church, but Lord, in this community, in this state, in this period of time. We live in a time period where we can influence lives in so many different ways. God, I pray this morning that there would be commitments made by men and women, boys and girls, to be true followers of Jesus, to be true disciples, to deny ourselves. I don't even know that person anymore. I'm not going to be controlled by their desires. I'm going to say no to myself and yes to Jesus. I'm going to die to myself daily, reminding myself daily that I am a follower of Christ, and I'm going to follow Jesus. Lord, as we prepare our hearts now to come to this table, we are communicating openly and unashamedly that we are followers of Christ. We're eating of his body. We're drinking of your blood through the cup. Lord, I pray if there's one here today or several who do not know Christ, I pray they'd come to Christ first. Come to know Jesus. Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I will not turn them away. So, Lord, we invite people, lost people, to come this morning to salvation, to Jesus. We invite Christians to come, step up their level of to discipleship, of making and influencing others for Christ. Lord, all of this is by your grace, and all of this is done for our good and your glory. There is great joy and fulfillment. So, Lord, we pray that you would move and work in our hearts as only you can do. God, help us to examine our hearts now as we come to the table. Lord, help us to examine every area to make sure we're right with you and right with each other. And Lord, we pray that you would bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together for our time of invitation. We always give an opportunity.